And just hold on to them for a minute. I will get to them in a little bit, but I want to tell you a couple stories first. The title of the message this morning, The Two Roads Out of Dothan. Two Roads Out of Dothan. First of all, hearing about a story about a pastor. This was a story that was told in the magazine of Homeschool Legal Defense. And the title of the article was, Pastor Thanks God for His Arrest. I guess what had happened was the pastor was out with his daughter handing out tracts, and they were in front of a bar. They were handing out tracts and witnessing to people as they came into the bar and left the bar. And a commotion started to occur, and somebody called the police. The police came, and what the pastor and his daughter was doing was totally legal. They weren't violating the law or anything. And instead of arresting the people that were causing the commotion, they arrested the pastor. And so there the pastor is in the back seat of the police car with his daughter and other people looking in and watching him. He was taken down to the police station where he's put in a holding room where they were going to book the prisoners. And as he sat there, people began to notice him. One man came up to him and said, "Why are you in here? You look different than the rest of us." And I'll finish that story at the end of the message this morning. But the two roads out of Dothan. There's a couple of stories. One involves a story by the name of a guy by the name of Elisha. Elisha had ears that heard the softest whispers of God. God told him things, incredible things, like all the military secrets of the king of Israel. Well, this caused the king of Syria, all the military secrets of the king of Syria, Elisha knew what they were. And so the king of Assyria called his cabinet together and says, "Guys, we have a problem. We have a leak. Somebody is telling the king of Israel all of our military secrets." They looked at the king and they said, "It's none of us, O king. It's that prophet in Israel, that guy Elisha. He knows everything that you talk about, even in your secret chambers." And so the king said, "I want you to go and get Elisha and bring him to me." Now, Elisha had a small hobby farm in a place called Dothan. He had a new servant. His former servant was recuperating from leprosy. Well, this servant went out early in the morning, not supposed to milk the cow. And when he got out there, he was shocked, because there filling the farmyard was the army of Syria. They were dressed in battle array, and they had their horses and their chariots. Well, the prophet ran back in the house real quick to tell Elisha what's going on. And Elisha said, "Don't worry, there are more of us than there are of them." Well, the servant made a quick calculation. There was himself, there was the prophet, and even if you included the milk cow and the farm dog, they're still badly outnumbered. And so Elisha prays, and he says, "Lord, open my servant's eyes that he might see." Suddenly, the servant has an insane desire to look out the window again. And when he looks out the window, he sees the Assyrian army still there. But he sees another army, more powerful. And they are flanking the Syrian army. And these guys have chariots too, but their chariots are ablaze with fire. It is no less than the army, the host of heaven. Elisha steps outside and prays. He said, "Lord, smite this people with blindness." And immediately all of the soldiers in the Assyrian army are struck blinded. Elisha says, "Guys, I think you're lost. But don't worry, will lead you to safety. And so he takes them and presents them to the king of Israel. Now imagine their surprise when Elisha prays again and says, Lord, open their eyes that they might see. And now they see that they are the ones that are being held captive. The roles have completely reversed, and here is the Israel army flanking the Assyrian army. The king of Israel says to Elisha, what should we do with these men? Should we kill them? Elisha said, King, you've been watching too much violence on TV. Don't you know that when your enemy is hungry, you feed him? And so they did. That's exactly what they did. They fed him. They fed the entire army. Not when the captain of that Syrian army went home and had to give a report to the king of what happened. Don't you know that he said, I think we ought to leave that Elisha alone. He's an all right guy. And the Bible says that there was peace for a long time because of a divine supernatural deliverance. I mean, that's the kind of deliverance I want. A divine supernatural deliverance that brought peace to the land, that brought peace to these opposing army, that brought peace to these opposing kings, and there was peace for a long time because of a divine supernatural deliverance. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is where we find that story, but I want you to notice verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. This is what the king says when he finds out who knows all his secrets. He says, go and spy where Elisha is, that I may send and fetch him. And was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Notice that? That's important for the message this morning. The name of that town is important. He's in Dothan. There's another story that takes place. This story is about Joseph. Joseph is told by his father that he is to go and visit his brothers. See how his brothers are doing. Take them a sack lunch. And he goes to inquire of his brothers, and when he gets to the place where they are supposed to be, he meets a man and says, your brothers are no longer here. They have gone to a place called Dothan. And so Joseph went to Dothan to find his brothers. And when his brothers found him, or he found his brothers, you know the story. His brothers threw him in this pit. The plan originally was to kill him. But then some people came by, some merchants came by, and they said, let's not kill him, let's make some money off him. And so they sold him into slavery. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 37, if you turn back there, Genesis chapter 37, verse 17. Genesis chapter 37, verse 17. Let's break it back up to verse 16. He said, Joseph says, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to, what's the name of that city? Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in where? Dothan. Joseph found his brothers there. Listen, there is a miraculous deliverance that takes place in Dothan for Elisha. But where is the miraculous deliverance that takes place for Joseph in that very same place? There was no miraculous provision deliverance for him. The question that I had as I came across that is, why? Why is Elisha delivered and Joseph not delivered sold into slavery, and eventually imprisoned. If we are going to come to grips with understanding the truth this morning and understand the dealings and the ways of God, we have to first of all come to grips with God's sovereignty. We have to come to grips with the sovereignty of God. God delivered Elisha Dothan, but he did just the opposite for Joseph in that very same place. Did God love Elisha more? Hardly. Until we begin to respect God's sovereignty to interfere in our lives, he will never be our Lord and Master. God loved Joseph so much that he delivered him into slavery and then prison. For 12 years, 12 long, tough, searing years, he's there. And this was all done so that the plan of God could be realized. The plan was to educate, train, and motivate Joseph to become the man of God that God wanted him to be. And the plan required that there would be a total wipeout at Dothan. Think about this. Had Joseph bypassed Dothan or demanded deliverance at that place, there would have been no Egypt. And if there had been no Egypt, there would have been no position as second in command in all of Egypt. And had not Joseph been in Egypt, countless people, including his own father and brothers and family, would have died in a horrible famine. The lives of multiplied millions relied on God's sovereign plan and this young man's obedience. I tell you that sometimes God loves you so much that he will choose not to deliver you from your current trials. It was God's plan to supernaturally deliver Elisha from the Syrian invaders. But in that same place, it was not God's will to supernaturally deliver Joseph from slave traders. There were two roads leading out of Dothan. They both wound up at the same place. They both wound up at the place of pleasing God. The destination was the same, but there were two roads that they had to take to get there. And unless we come to grips with the sovereignty of God and God's providence in our life, I think we're going to have a hard time not becoming bitter toward God when things happen in our lives that we can't explain. When God begins to act like we don't think God should act, things happen to us that we don't think should happen to us, unless we come to grips with the sovereignty and providence of God, but those times will become bitter toward God. The plan for all of us, the plan for you, the plan for me, is to get us to a place where our life is lived in the center of God's will. Our life is pleasing to God. But for us, that might be taking different roads. It all winds up at the place, though, of pleasing God. This is the place of faith. Both deliverance and not deliverance require faith on our part, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." I think that any time a person decides that he's going to live by faith, that faith is going to be tested. I think any time we decide that we are going to be people who live by faith, we are going to be confronted with problems. We've been talking about this in the book of Habakkuk on Wednesday nights, and I wish I could give you all the information that I've given them on the last couple of Wednesday nights, but I can't do that. But I'd like to talk a little bit about what Habakkuk experienced. You know, if you were to blot out God, you could blot out all of your problems. There wouldn't be any problems, theologically speaking, I'm talking about, if we were to blot out God. What gives us the problem is that there is a God. We believe that God exists. We believe that He is holy. We believe that He is righteous. We believe that He is just and fair. That we believe that He is merciful. We believe that He is all-powerful. And when we think of God and we see that about God, and then we see all the inequities and what we believe to be the injustices of life, there is a problem. We have a problem with God. We think that either there is no God or there is a God, but He's not powerful enough to stop what's happening, or He's unconcerned, or He's just not as holy as I thought He was. You know what I'm talking about? There are times in your life when it is easier to trust God than other times. Sometimes it's difficult to trust God. I think when Jairus came to Jesus and sought help for the healing of his daughter, it was easier for him to believe at that moment than at the moment when the people came to him and said, "Don't bother the master any longer. Your daughter is dead." It's sometimes easier to believe God than at other times. There is times when it is far more difficult to trust in Him. Here's a correction in our understanding of the sovereignty of God. It was told by a writer in Our Daily Bread. He said, "In Our Daily Bread, I told how a Christian providentially escaped death. An unexpected delay in New York kept him from catching Flight 191 in Chicago, which crashed with all 254 people aboard." That article brought this note from a reader. He said, "I just had to let you know about one of God's great saints who ran to make Flight 191 and made it. His name was Edward E. Elliott, beloved pastor of the Garden Grove Orthodox Presbyterian Church in California. His plane from Pennsylvania was late, and a friend who had accompanied him to Chicago said he last saw him dashing forward in the terminal to make his connection. As I read about Pastor Elliott's fruitful ministry, the question I raised in that June devotional challenged me with new urgency. Was divine providence operating only in New York and not in Chicago? Immediately, the words of my correspondence came alive. At the time, Reverend Elliott didn't know he was indeed running to heaven. Mrs. Elliott and her four married children comforted the entire church. Their Christian faith and testimony in sorrow was most extraordinary." So here's a pastor who, by the providence and sovereignty of God, was kept from making that flight. Here's another pastor who dashed and just made it onto that flight in the nick of time. I mean, how do you explain these things? The only explanation is the sovereignty of God. I don't think that one pastor was more holy than the other pastor. I don't think that one of them was loved more by God than the other one. I think we just have to sometimes come to grips with this is God's will. This is God's choice. This is part of His plan. It's His sovereignty. And Habakkuk came to that place in his life where he had a hard time explaining the injustices of life. And here's when we begin to question God. If we're honest, we sometimes have a problem with God because sometimes the things that happen cannot be explained because God seems to be indifferent to the whole thing. Sometimes it seems like, I'm not saying it is, it just seems like God doesn't care. I mean, if I was Joseph and I'm put into that pit, I'm thinking, where's God? Does God care that I'm in this pit? And then the slave traders come and he's sold. And I'm thinking, God, what's going on here? Don't you care about what's happening to me? Don't you care that I am being sold into slavery? And the next thing, he's in Potiphar's house. He's wrongly accused. He's falsely accused of making advances at Potiphar's wife. And he's thrown into prison for something that he was not guilty of. For something that he didn't do. And I think myself, I don't know about you, but myself, I would think, God, why are you so indifferent to this? I love you. I serve you. You know, you've given me these grand dreams that I believe are going to happen in my life. What's going on? Are you indifferent? And the next thing is his unexplained methods. God doesn't always do things the way we think he's going to do them. His methods are sometimes unusual. His ways aren't our ways. I mean, here he takes a guy from the prison to the palace. I mean, you look at every step that Joseph took seemed to be taking him away from the dream and away from the vision that God had for his life. But all of a sudden, he finds the dream fulfilled. He literally goes from prison to palace overnight. But while he's going through that, you begin, and while we go through things, we sometimes question the methods of God. And then the other problem that we have is his unhurried purpose. God doesn't ever seem to be in a hurry. Joseph was in prison for 12 years. God, when are you going to hurry up and fulfill these dreams for my life? These plans, your will, God, when are you going to bring them to pass? My life, Lord, is slipping away. God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. And so we have to deal with them. Deliverance, the solution to all this, is going to come. Please understand this. Please remember this. If you're going through a difficult time today, and the road out of Dothan for you is not the road that you would choose. The road is not by way of the miraculous division. The solution is going to come. It's certain, but it's not immediate. It's for an appointed time. God says there is a predetermined time when I will make all of this come out even. Abraham said that the judge of all the earth will do that which is right. In the end, God will even up all the scores. He'll make everything right. But we have to wait on him. Which brings us actually to the next point. What it means to live by faith. If we are going to come to grips with understanding the things that happen in our life, we're going to have to live by faith. A man of faith cannot live his life in one day. We get into trouble when we take one day out of our life and look at that day as an isolated incident from everything else that has happened. And we try to explain the goodness, the mercy, the justice of God. We try to explain everything that happens in that one day, in that one situation. We don't live life in one day. You have to look at life in the context of all eternity, or it'll never make sense to you. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, it's talking about Peter. Remember, what has happened in this chapter is that, first of all, James has been taken prisoner and beheaded. This seemed to please the people so much that they took Peter and were intending to do the same thing to him. And they placed Peter in prison and had him chained to 16 guards. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, an angel comes, Peter's sleeping. This angel comes and the Bible says he smote Peter. He hit him to wake him up. He was sound asleep. And all of a sudden the chains fell off and they walk out of that prison and nobody hears them. In fact, the gate opens up by itself as they're approaching. I don't know what Peter was thinking. At first, he must have thought this is just part of a dream or something. Then all of a sudden, he comes around. And this is verse 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, were many were gathered together praying. Now that, those words, the word considered means to see together. Okay, Peter took the recent events and put them together. He saw them as a whole, not as an isolated incident. He saw them as not unrelated events. He saw these events, began to put them all together. Remember, James is, here's again another example. James is beheaded, Peter's delivered. But Peter begins to think about this. He understood that everything in life is tied to something else. No event occurs in isolation. Every thread is a part of the same fabric. Our lives are all woven together. A life of faith is a God-centered life. God's will, God's promises, and God's power needs to be at the center of our life. Sometimes we have to, as we've used this term in studying the book of Habakkuk, we have to believe against the grain. You know, we have to believe and trust in God when that seems to be going against everything we believe about God. It seems to be going against, going the difficult way instead of taking the easy way. It gets hard to believe sometimes. It's hard to keep trusting and believing when what is happening seems to be inconsistent with God's word. And so we are believing against the grain. But we've discovered on Sunday mornings, we've discovered on Wednesday nights, this truth that the just shall live by faith. Four times that phrase is mentioned in the Bible. The just shall live by faith. I would think that God is trying to tell us something. God is trying to tell us that the just shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, one of the things it means is to let go. To let go. This is where we have to let go of our ideas. We have to let go of our will. We have to let go of our plans. We have to let go of those things so that God's sovereignty can be done. So that God's providence can be accomplished in our lives. Great example of this is when Abraham, standing before God, Ishmael has been born. Ishmael was, as far as Abraham was concerned, the fulfillment of God's promise. But Ishmael was Abraham's idea and not God's. But Abraham says, let Ishmael live before thee. And God says, no, but unless you let go of Ishmael, I cannot give you Isaac. And unless we let go of the plans and the will of our life, we cannot take hold of the better things that God has for us. This is difficult. But trust I'm preaching to a mature audience today. Because I know this is hard. But if we're at Dothan, and our desire is to be delivered, and God says, no, I love you too much to deliver you from this trial. You know, I've got a palace waiting. It's going to be difficult here for a while, but I've got a palace waiting for you. And because I want to bring you to this palace and I want to make you the person that I want you to be, a requirement is that you are stripped at Dothan. So I love you too much to deliver you at this point. You're going to have to trust me. Deliverance will come. There's an appointed time, but it's not yet. It's certain, but it's not yet. It gets tough. It gets hard. But if that's ever going to happen, we have to say, Lord, then that's okay. Don't deliver me now. I'll let go of those things. And I'll trust you. That's the first part about faith. Letting go. The second part is hanging on. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. We're not hanging on now to our desires and our will and our plans. We're letting go of those things. We are now hanging on to God. God, I put my faith in you. I trust you. I'm going to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. When I can't explain it, the just shall live by faith. When there's nothing I can do about it, the just shall live by faith. During his days as guest lecturer at Calvin Seminary, R.B. Kuyper once used the following illustration of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, which, by the way, is faith. That's our part. That's our responsibility, faith. He said, I liken them to two ropes going through two holes in the ceiling over a pulley above. If I wish to support myself by them, I must cling to them both. If I cling only to one and not the other, I go down. I think that's a good thing. We have to hold on to the sovereignty of God in one hand, and we have to hold on to our faith with the other hand. And if we let go of either one of those, we will fall. We will not be able to stand. The story is I believe, to be a fable. I gave it one other time, but it really illustrates what I'm trying to talk about this morning. A father had an only son. The only valuable possession they had was a beautiful horse. The father and the son were in tremendous need, and so the villagers said, sell the horse. They said, the horse is like part of the family. We can't sell the horse. Well, the horse ran away. The villager said, we told you to sell the horse. You should have listened to us and sold the horse. The father said, well, you don't know how things are going to turn out. The horse came back, brought 12 wild horses with him. The neighbor said, you were right. This is great. The man said, you don't know that. The son volunteered to break the horses. One threw him, breaking both of his legs. They looked at the father and said, you are so wise. You knew that it might not be good. The man wisely looked back and said, you don't know that. 2 weeks later, war broke out. All of the other boys were being drafted and going off to war. The neighbors came around and said, you were right. All of our sons may die in battle. It's good your son broke both of his legs. The wise father said, but you don't know that. You know, I used to think that when I was old and mature, I'd figure God out. The more I get to know of God, you know, the more things are not as black and white as I thought they would be. There's a lot of questions that I have in life. I don't have all of the answers. I don't think any of us do. I don't think God wants us to know all the answers. I think He wants us to trust Him. That's what I think. You see, we don't know where one chapter ends and another chapter begins. It's hard for us to distinguish that in life. We don't know where one chapter ends, another chapter begins. In the final analysis, Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things are going to work together for good. Like Joseph, he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil. God used it for good. All things will work together for good. But sometimes it's hard. I told the story of a pastor whose daughter was killed in a car accident. Of course, the pastor was devastated. And one of his church parishioners came to him and said, Pastor, don't you believe in Romans 8:28? Pastor said, yeah, I believe it, but just don't ask me to preach on it right now. We have struggles in our life. We all do. We don't know how everything is going to turn out. We don't know which roads we will have to take. We don't know where one chapter ends and another chapter begins. We can't look at the events in our life as an isolated incident. We have to let God tie them all together. You cannot look at this life just as in this life alone. You have to look at this life in the context of all eternity. Those are the only things that will make sense. The pastor was arrested. He was sent to the police station. He was in the holding room where they were booking the criminals. Somebody looked at him and said, "You don't look like you belong here. What are you doing here?" Pastor said, "Well, I was handing out tracts in front of a bar. I was telling people that God loves them and Jesus died for them." One man turned to him and said, "I didn't know that God loved me. I didn't know that Jesus died for me." That pastor, in the midst of all those criminals, was able to lead a soul to Christ. Pastor later said, "It was worth it. I'm glad I was arrested. If I had not been arrested, maybe this man would never heard the simple message that God loved him and Jesus died for him." If you're here today, you've not received Jesus as your Savior, I can tell you, I can promise you this, God loves you and Jesus died for you. If you will come to Him today, He will not turn you away. He will receive you if you receive Him this morning. Would you ask Him, invite Him into your life? And then hang on, because you have an exciting life in Christ ahead of you. I'm not going to promise you that everything is going to be perfect. I'm not going to promise you that at all today. I'm not going to promise you that you won't have any more trials, that you'll be delivered from every situation. I can't promise you that, but I can promise you this, that God will go with you every step of life. He will be there. And I can promise you this, I can promise you that the end result, where the road is going to lead eventually, is to a place that God has prepared specially for you. A place in His heavenly home. A place that Jesus Christ is preparing for those who love Him. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? I wonder, is there anybody here this morning? Say, "Pastor, I have not asked Jesus to be my Savior. But I'd like to this morning. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. But I'd like to do that this morning. Many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." How do you receive Him this morning? You repent of your sins. Believe that Christ died for you. Confess Him as Savior and Lord. Is there anybody here just by a raised hand? "Pastor, I want to do that this morning. Would you pray for me? I want to receive Christ. Receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to accept God's love. Receive Christ's payment for my sin." Could I see your hand this morning? How many are here this morning? You need deliverance of some sort. I'm going to ask you to do a hard thing. I want you to ask God to deliver you like Elisha. Ask Him. But if you sense in your heart that God wants to take you through the trial first, He wants to take you down a different path, a different road than what you have chosen, I'm going to ask you to do a hard thing. I'm going to just ask you to say, "Lord, I trust You. I trust You. I have faith in Your sovereignty. I have faith to let go, but to hang on to You. How many of you are saying that to God today? Could I see your hand up and then down? Amen. Amen. Father, there are hands all over here today. Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do. I look forward to the prince and princesses that will come simply because, like Joseph, they are trusting you with the details of their life. They're trusting you to take them down the road that you have chosen for them. Lord, I pray that through the dark times, they would remember this message this morning. Like I guess it says in Pilgrim's Progress that they would never doubt in the dark what they have learned in the light. May they not doubt in the dark times the things that they have learned here this morning. We commit ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. God bless you. You are dismissed.